Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you're here. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. Announcements. We just made a VBS announcement. Aaron wants to meet with the women after church just for a moment. Is there any other announcements that we need to make? Well, if there's none, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God, to sing to Him. So let's have a time of quiet meditation as we hear some music. Prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you, Lord, for our church and for our congregation. We thank you as you work in our midst to help us, as your Holy Spirit ministers to us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'll be pleased this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 13. So we continue to study the life of David, and I hope that you're growing and learning and enjoying these sermons. I know I am. And isn't it wonderful to hear the Word of God through these passages, isn't it? Because a lot of times preachers or churches, it's easier and it's more comfortable to skip the hard stuff or to skip the stuff you have to think about or to skip the stuff that people maybe don't want to hear. So when you preach through books of the Bible or through series of the Bible, people get to hear the entire word. And that's what we want to hear. So 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister come, Tamar come, and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. When Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up and go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, and thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Let us pray once again. Father, we have heard your word. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me such that I would preach the word as you would have me to preach it, and that our hearts and minds would be prepared and open to receive your word, not only for our growth and the grace and knowledge of Christ, but to your honor and to your glory. For in Christ we pray, and amen. Let's sing now, if you're able. I'd ask that you would stand. Let's sing as we turn to hymn number 45, "Morning Has Broken." Thank you. You may be seated. Spurgeon's Catechism. of course, every Sunday. And we've come to the end of Spurgeon's Catechism. So next week, we'll start with our Baptist Confession and what we believe and why. So we want to know what we believe, don't we? We want to know why we believe it. The Bible says if we do not know what we believe and why we believe it, and if it's not grounded in Scripture, we'll be easily tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Amen? So we need to know. Question 82. Now, what have we been talking about? What's the last few questions dealt with? The Lord's Supper. Right? Boy, I'm telling you, y'all make me think we need to review these again, don't we? The Lord's Supper. It doesn't instill confidence that if you can't even remember the subject we've been on, that you're going to remember the actual teaching. But we'll pray about it. So Spurgeon's Catechism, question 82. So remember, we're speaking about the Lord's Supper. What is meant by the words, "until he come," which are used by the Apostle Paul in reference to the Lord's Supper? With the answer, they plainly teach us that our Lord Jesus Christ will come a second time, which is the joy and hope of all believers. So let's read what a couple scriptures say. Acts 1:11 says, "Who has also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" And 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So why is this important? Why do we need to know this? Well, we need to understand why we partake the Lord's Supper. And you've heard that the Lord's Supper, you know, it's not just some ritual we do to have something to do every once a month or once a quarter or every Sunday or how often churches observe it. But it is the renewing ritual of the church, isn't it? We've been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been identified with Jesus. But we periodically, we partake of this physical ritual to remind us of his work and what he has done. Paul said it was so serious that if you partake of it unworthily, some of those people were sick, weak, and some even died. So it is a very important that we understand why we're doing it. And as Paul ended his teachings on it, he said that we are to proclaim, the supper proclaims the death of Jesus, the return of Jesus, all that wrapped in, the atonement of Jesus, until he comes. Meaning what? Until he returns. See, one day the Bible promises Jesus will return. And you know me, I'm not really into date setting, newspaper reading, promising people to be next Thursday at 4, some of that nonsense. But we absolutely know that any day Jesus could return. And we should live expectantly. We're not supposed to live in a wringing our hands, "Oh my gosh, it's only going to get worse. Boo-hoo. Am I going to have a rough time? Will I not be able to live in luxury?" All the huge concerns that we have, right? We're not supposed to live like that. We're not supposed to hide in a closet because we think it might be near. We're not supposed to give up on society. We're not supposed to quit preaching the gospel. We're not supposed to quit trying to make our schools better, our society better, our area better. We're supposed to be what? Observing the supper, doing all things that Jesus has commanded us until the day he returns. Or we as individuals die, right? Whichever one comes first. So this is very important. It's not something we should take lightly, and it's certainly not something we should dismiss. We should take the supper, be renewed, be edified, to carry on and live a life and preach the gospel for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's sing to the Lord once again. Let's turn to hymn number 98. Let's stand if we're able and sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing."
Thank you.
Seated. Now, when we sing to the Lord every Sunday, we should be singing the way the Lord wants to be heard, or wants to be heard from us. And so we should sing those with passion. Our ushers are coming as they come forward. I want to remind you that I hope you listen to the words of your hymns, even as we sing the final hymn when we end the service, that they do pertain to the sermon and should encourage us in what we hear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us. We thank you so much for our church. We thank you for our people. We thank you for the people of God, wherever they are. We thank you, Father, most of all for our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, from which you offer us every blessing. And as we have been so blessed in many ways, we come back to give to you, Lord, not just of money, but of time, of talent, of our gifts. And as we give back to you today, Lord, we ask that you would bless it. It would be for our good and for the growth of our church and for your glory. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Turn back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm a little fired up today. If you ever, and this can happen to you with sports, it can happen to you with other things, but you see something and or you go somewhere and it fires you up about a particular cause, or you hear somebody make a speech, or well, where we went away for a couple days and you hear people talk about the Word and you hear other people that's excited for the Word, it can get you excited, right? And get you excited for Vacation Bible School, excited for the things that we're doing for God. But today we tackle chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. And as we've covered the life of David, it's good to see that David was a man after God's own heart. It's good to see those positive things about David, but it's also important to know that David was also a sinner, wasn't he? And he made some grave mistakes. And I said to you a minute ago, a lot of preachers want to skip over these passages because maybe you think they're not fun. Maybe you think that they're not going to tell you how wonderful you are or give you a warm fuzzy or whatever that is, feeling. But they're so important for us to hear. It's so important for us for what happened to a man after God's own heart and his family because of sin, because it's a stark warning to us. But it can also be an encouragement. So today we're going to talk about bee killing sin. Now, I don't know if anybody recognizes that's the first of a quote by a theologian by the name of John Owen. And Mr. Owen seemed to lean toward the Presbyterian side, but a lot of Baptists claim him and say he was a closet Baptist. We'll go on that today since we're standing here in a Baptist church. But something that Mr. Owen said I thought was pertinent. It often weighs on my mind once I read it years back. But he made this comment. He said, "Bee killing sin or it will be killing you." And I've heard it sometimes written, "Bee killing sin or sin be killing you." And we all need to think about what Mr. Owen was saying and the mortification of sin, as it's called. Be killing sin or it be killing you. And that's what we have happen today in 2 Samuel. Dale Davis in his commentary comments about this section, this chapter, and he said, you know, when we think about sin, we need to hate it, don't we? We need to hate sin. Sin is not, well, you know, I'm going to try to avoid sin in my life because God said so. But you know, I really love it. And I really want to do the things that I want to do. Now, I know none of you spiritual people would think that way. But some of us who still struggle with sin, that enters our heart and mind, right? I'm being sarcastic. We all struggle with those things, don't we? And so it is hard to hate sin. We should hate sin. And if you want to stamp out a sin in your life, you've got to hate it. You've got to get rid of the desire to commit the sin. Because you can do a lot of things, and we know this from just people in general. You know, there's a lot of people that struggle with addiction. Is it because there's not help out there for them? Is it because we haven't studied it to death? Is it because we don't have money to help people that got a problem? No. We've got tons of money. We've got tons of efforts. We've got tons of organizations. The biggest problem, I'm not saying it's not hard to do. I'm not saying it's hard to overcome addictions. It is. But the biggest obstacle to overcoming addiction is the desire to quit. Whether that's, and I'm just not talking about drugs. It could be overeating. It could be smoking. It could be salty language. It could be whatever that you would maybe think that this ain't a good thing, I need to quit it. It can be hard, can it? But I can tell you one thing that will prevent you from quitting it, and that's wanting to do it, right? You got to not want to do whatever it is. And so Dale Davis says we need to hate sin, but sin is hard to hate. Because the Bible says we're all what? We still have a fleshly nature, don't we? And it's hard to hate sin. And it is so hard to say, we kind of revel in it, don't we? We seem to want to see others sin. We seem to want to see the effects of sin. And you say, no, we don't. Why do you think horror movies are so popular? Why would we want to sit for a few hours and watch other people hack other people up? Now, I never enjoyed horror movies, not because I'm afraid of them. I never was a scaredy kid, even though my brother was. Ha ha, right? When he was small. I used to mock the witch from the Wizard of Oz and scare him at night before we went to bed because he hated that. I'll get you, my little pretty, and your little dog too, you know. But I've never been a fearful person in that way, and so they never bothered me, but I never was much interested in them because of the poor plots and the, you know, they're not really about nothing except some gal running around screaming, getting hacked up. But, you know, why do we want to see things like that? And I'm not passing such judgment on, you know, on all movies. I'm just saying, why do we crave to see things like that? Why, when somebody has an accident, you wonder why, what's going on here? There's been an accident. Why is traffic backed up so bad? Because they got lanes free to go through the accident. But it takes you forever. Why? Because everybody has to stop and look at what's going on, don't they? Everybody's got to slow down to a crawl. We love to see, and that, I'm trying to give you an example, but we love, and we will go out of our way to see sin or to see the effects of sin, won't we? Not that car wrecks are sinful and such, but you get what I'm saying. Death and suffering are the effects of sin. But we will go out of our way to see that, and I'm going to quote, he was my mentor and I quote him a lot. He had a big impact on me, but I like to quote Fred. And Fred's passed away. I don't think he would care for me telling this story. I probably told you before, but Fred commented one time about how he had a free HBO subscription that had come on his TV. And so he got HBO for a week or whatever it was. And he said after a day or two of seeing what was on those channels, he said he called the cable company to tell them he didn't want the free HBO on his TV. And the woman said, well, it's no big deal. It's going to go away in a few days, you know, by next weekend or whatever, you know, just don't watch it. And he said, no, I want it taken off. I don't want the free preview. And he insisted that they remove it from his service. And he was telling me the story, and he said, I did that. He said, because I noticed there was a lot of good-looking, either not clothed well or not clothed at all ladies and other such things on these movies that they show on HBO. And Fred said, I was awful tempted to look. This is a man who was about 88 at the time. And probably he was a pastor and one of the most Christian men that I've ever known. And he said, I had to get off there because I would have looked. That's what sin does to us, doesn't it? And if we're not honest about that, Fred was honest. If we're not honest with ourselves, no matter who you are, we are tempted to sin, we're tempted to do wrong, and that's what we're going to talk about today. It's hard to hate sin. How can we do a better job of that? How can we avoid what's happening in this story as the result of David's sin? So the first thing that we need to do is we need to embrace mortification. What's mortification? Well, it has a couple different definitions. And in some circles, in some dictionaries, one definition will be it's kind of meaning shame, you know, to be mortified. You know, I was in the school gymnasium in the eighth grade. And, you know, you've heard of people having this dream. And I had a dream and I was standing in the middle of the school gymnasium with all these people. And I was in my underclothes. And they say I was mortified, right? Shame, embarrassment. That's not the definition we're using today. We're using mortification for another meaning. And it's kind of the older school meaning. You find mortification in older writings. But it means putting the flesh to death. Putting the flesh to death. So we need to embrace mortification. I think the King James uses it when talking about the mortification of sin. We need to put it to death. We need to put our flesh to death, meaning our fleshly desires. So how do we do that? How do we put our flesh to death? How do we put our desires to death? Well, let's try to learn from Scripture today. Well, verse 1 told us what? Verse 1 tells us, now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. So the first thing I noticed was that why is a daughter of King David being mentioned through his sons? Now, this is not from anybody but me, but I just found that a little bit peculiar. That normally wouldn't you think that David's daughter Tamar, but it says now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister named Tamar. It's kind of a roundabout way to do things. I think it probably is for a reason. And then after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her, bless his heart. Right? I mean, come on, people. He just wants to be happy. Don't you want Amnon to be happy? Don't you want him to do what makes him happy? Isn't that the cry of our world and our culture? Can't see nothing wrong with this. I mean, don't let the fact that it's his sister bother you, right? While we're recommending far worse in our society today, aren't we? Far worse. And if I have to outline it for you, you're not paying attention or you need to read your Bible more. He says he loved her, and I say, really? Do most people even know what love is? How do we define love? Can we define love by love? Love is love. That means nothing, does it? What is love? Well, we could look up a lot of different things, but you know, love, as the Bible would describe it, coming from our Maker, a holy and righteous God, love is about what? It's about self-sacrifice, isn't it? It's about putting someone else before yourself. Jesus said there was no greater love than someone would give their life for someone else. Yet the way many people love today means the harm of others, doesn't it? That there's no sacrifice too great for others to make for me to be happy. Right? Isn't that kind of what we're doing? Isn't that at the root of a lot of our sin? Well, you know, there's no sacrifice I don't think you all should make for me to be happy. That's not love. And you say, well, what does this have to do with the story? I think that's what's on Amnon's mind. Is he concerned here as you hear this opening? And it's about what you judge for yourself. He says he loves his sister, but what are we going to hear? What did you hear as we read the scripture? What was his actions towards his sister? Does it sound like selflessness? So the first thing that we have to do is we look that Amnon loved her. He has done what? He has set his desire upon his sister. Does it matter where we set our desires? Have you ever heard people say, well, it doesn't hurt to look? Or it doesn't hurt to, you know, some lesser thing than what we think is the full thing? Does it matter? It matters where we set our desires, what we fill our hearts with, what we fill our minds with. Because you ever heard people talk about, they go to church and hear the preacher and they say, well, I'm not getting fed. Right? And you could say that about a lot of teachings. Or you could say, I go to school, but the teacher's not feeding me. What would I mean by that? I'm not getting knowledge, am I? I'm not learning. I'm not growing. Why do we say it that way? Because when you either visually or hearing, when we use our senses and we take something in, it feeds us, doesn't it? Now, Amnon obviously didn't, his mind's not where it should be, and he's setting his desires on something he shouldn't have set them on. We can't define love but just by itself, but it's got to be defined in terms of God's law, how he defines commitment, how he defines self-sacrifice, etc. This, what is happening to Amnon is desire. It is self-gratification, and that's all it is. And he lets his desires build up. So I'm warning you that different people, of course, do have different thresholds. But let's take eating, for example. Gluttony is a sin, per the Bible. Y'all know what gluttony is. It means to overeat for the sake of overeating. Why? Why would God say that gluttony is a sin? Because he's a cosmic killjoy that he don't have anything better to do with eternity to figure out a way to make Michael miserable. Right? That's not it. It's because you overeat, you're miserable, you don't feel good, and it causes a ton of health problems, doesn't it? But it's something about excess involved there too, isn't it? You ever notice a lot of prohibitions in the Bible have to do with excess and abuse and the perversion of something good? Food is good. But we shouldn't pervert it, right? And so desire in the right way is good. Desire set on the wrong things is bad. If you want to kill sin in your life, you're going to have to control your desire, and you're going to have to control what you let into your heart and mind, aren't you? That's why Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, he said, lop it off, didn't he? If your arm causes you, your eye, pluck it out. Now, was he advocating self-mutilation? No. What was Jesus trying to say? No sacrifice is too great to keep from sinning, right? Why would he need to tell us that? Because we're always thinking up of a good excuse to sin. And they've gotten less and less elaborate with time, because now it's just whatever makes me happy. Used to, we thought a little harder about it, right? Where are you setting your desires? What are you setting upon? Amnon sets his desires on his sister in such a way that it says he tormented himself. He made himself ill because of his sister, for she was a virgin. Now, when you look up the Hebrew and you kind of study this passage, when it comments that she's a virgin, it's just not making the statement about her never having been with a man. It's saying that she is a woman of age ready to be married. Kind of like saying a young maiden, right? It could also be translated kind of like that. But it means she hasn't been with a man. She's never been married. But she is ready to. She's of that age. She could marry. She could have children. And the curious here, it says, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. Do you find that phrasing funny? He loves her, but man, I just can't figure out a way to do what I want to do to her. What do you think he's talking about? Wonderful walks in the park where he and his sister can grow in a good sibling relationship with one another? I don't think so. We can see where his mind's at, but he can't figure it out. So not only did Amnon have a desire problem, I think he has a little bit of an intelligence problem, right? Because his friend has to come alongside him to help him out. Now everybody needs a good friend, amen? I don't know if this is the type you want to look for. Because you know what some of the most dangerous people are what? The ones that are really smart but got a heart in the wrong place, right? Those are dangerous people. We call them politicians. Right? Really smart people. Went to Harvard. Can't seem to figure it out. Anyhow, that's not an indictment against all people who went to Harvard. But you know what I mean. He got a friend here. It's a cousin. He's crafty. He's smart. Sin can make you stupid, can it? Has anybody ever experienced that? When you let your desires get away from you, or your sinful desires get away from you, and it makes you not think correctly. We have all kinds of inappropriate adjectives and sayings that I could label that with to help you understand, but we're in the pulpit and it's probably not appropriate, so we won't do that, right? But you all have probably heard them. Sin can make you stupid. And Amnon needed guidance, but this isn't the guidance he needs. But I want you to pay attention that Amnon immediately listened to his friend. Do we have any? And I'm not going to reread that before I've already read it for you. But what does this friend do? Hey, buddy. Well, let me help you with that. Here's what you do. You go lie down on your bed. You pretend to be ill. Your father will send your sister to take care of you. And ta-da. Right? Voila. There you go. So he tells him what he should do. Do you notice that Amnon listens readily to that? We commented this in Sunday school. I said, people hear based on what? What they want to hear, what their desires are. And they only listen to the extent that that desire has been satisfied. And so Amnon readily, unquestioningly listens to the advice of his cousin friend here on what he should do about his problem. And so hearing is based on desire. He heard what he wanted to hear. But when you ever thought about temptation in that way? How often do we think of temptation as a solely outside element? Right? Oh, he was tempted, or she was tempted, or avoid temptation. And all those things are true, avoid temptation and all that. But how come one person is really tempted by something and another person is not tempted by the same thing? It would think if the external was the sole source of our problem, we would all be tempted by the same temptations in the same way, given the same relationship, right? That's not what happens. Why? Because temptation, to a large extent, I mean, I'm sure there's sinful temptations. We know there's sinful temptations out there. But what makes me interested in them? There's a huge element of eternal here, isn't there? What I'm fixing my mind on, what I'm feeding my mind, what I'm looking at, what I'm listening to, whether it's TV, movies, music, people, friends, so-called, that blah, 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 less like this guy, and we want to get along and we listen to these things, or it's appealing to us. If you're waking up for one day for sin not to be appealing to you, and that's when you'll start being obedient to God, that day's... The only place I've heard that occurs is once we're dead, right? And then it's too late if you're not in the right relationship with Jesus. Temptation is driven from within us. We wouldn't have a problem with it if we weren't listening and seeking and watching and looking and allowing it to influence us. So he says, his friend says, I'm concerned for you. Here's what you do. And his hearing was tuned to his desires. And I want you to note later when his sister Tamar starts talking to him, I want you to note how he listens to her and how that differs of how he listened to his cousin. And what are both of these young men saying? What did they identify as the problem here so far? What have we heard the problem is? Did we hear temptation's the problem? Did we hear evil's the problem? Did we hear Amnon's the problem? Did we hear David's sin was the problem? What do we hear the problem is? Well, you know, she's Absalom's sister. Isn't that what we heard the problem was? And that was the reason he couldn't do anything to her? She's Absalom's sister. Isn't this the way sin works in my life, yours, and the way it's working in our culture? That when something stands in the way of our desire or our sin, we don't see it right, do we? The problem here is not the consequences. The problem's not that God forbid it. The problem's not that it's evil. The problem's not that the suffering it's going to inflict on everybody. The problem is it's Absalom's sister. How do we get around that? And isn't that what our culture and our churches are doing as we're looking for ways around the commands of God and the Scripture and all the things He laid down? And the most convenient one is, oh well, you know, God really didn't mean that. That was for that culture at that time because they weren't as smart, fast, and intelligent as we are, right? The Bible clearly defines the roles of men and women being equal, both being valued, both, you know, all those things, equal in Christ. It clearly, not cloudy, plain as day. Men, I'm holding you responsible for this, God says. Ladies, I'm holding you responsible for this. And we got preachers all over America say, oh, well, that was for that culture at that time. When Paul clearly says it was rooted in Adam being made first and Eve's deception or being deceived. So we got to be careful. Be careful about your sin. Be careful who you're listening to. You just heard what I said. You've heard what other preachers or other people or your friends or your neighbors or your siblings or your mother or your grandpa or your kids. Or you better be careful. Who is the authority in your life? If you want to kill sin, you'd better get a grip on this. Number two, value your relationships. Is Amnon valuing his relationships here? How many people think sin is about relationship? Well, I'm the only one. Well, this is a good sermon then, right? Sin is about relationship, isn't it? What are the Ten Commandments about? The first four are about our relationship with God. The second six are about our relationship with each other. What is sin usually? See, there's this perception that don't tell me what to do because the only person I'm going to hurt is me, right? I should be able to sin in any way I want because the only person I'm going to hurt is me. Sin never just hurts you. Never, ever, ever. Adultery hurts the married couple and the children and the in-laws and the parents and the siblings and the everybody. No matter what sin we commit, what did David's sin do in here? Does it sound like it just hurt David? No, it cost Uriah his life and the firstborn child of Bathsheba. And God says he's going to have family problems the rest of his life. If you don't think your sin has consequences, you're wrong. It always does, and it always affects relationship. And what is Amnon doing? In verse 7, he gets his father David to sin Tamar to him. And what is he doing? He's exploiting his relationships to satisfy his desire. Whose relationship is he exploiting? He's exploiting his sister. He's exploiting his father. He exploited his cousin. And now we know that each of these people have their own issues, right? He's exploiting Absalom. He's exploiting all the people involved here. No value for the relationships around him. And you know what's so sad? David is no obstacle to the sin, is he? Send Tamar over here to wait on me. You know something I found curious, and this isn't from anybody but me. I thought it was interesting that David immediately sends Tamar over to help the brother. But why is it that Absalom, when he sees her tore up and her crying and her in anguish, why does he immediately know that Amnon's the problem? Sounds like David's not paying attention, is he? Or he don't want to pay attention, or something's going on here. David, though, no matter what you think about it, he's still not mentioned. She's still not mentioned as David's daughter. And David is no obstacle to the sin of Amnon. Where is his protection of his girl? Of his daughter that he is supposed to love? He not only exploits the relationships with his kin, he exploits their trust, doesn't he? If we want to kill sin in our life, you better value your relationships. You shouldn't want to sin and hurt other people and the people you so-called love. You shouldn't want to exploit their trust, should you? Does he exploit his sister's trust? Absolutely. Come and make me food. Getting her clothes. Sending out the servants, doesn't he? Why? So he can take advantage of her. And you know what's so sad about this is Tamar is such a good girl, isn't she? Or a good young woman. She's going to help her brother and serve him food. And she's exploited. Not only does... And you can see a number of things that we need to take to heart. We need to watch where we set our desires, don't we? We need to not listen to temptation. We need to be careful about what we listen to others. We need to not exploit our relationships for our desires. We need to be an obstacle to sin. We need not to exploit trust. And we certainly better watch ourselves, because Amnon does something else. He removes the barrier to sin, doesn't he? What does he do? He sends everybody out when she's waiting on him. He's removing the barriers to sin. He's bringing sin within striking distance, doesn't he? Do you ever sin in this way? You know you shouldn't do something, but you were in a place at a time, at a distance that tempts you or allows you to sin. That's why Jesus said you got to get rid of those things that does that. If it causes you to sin, do away with it. So then he brings sin within a distance in verse 11. But when she brought the stuff she cooked near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." We all know what that means. And his plea is, "Sin with me." That's his plea, isn't it? You know, I wish we could all hold hands today and we could take the pain this girl felt and we could all feel it. That we would really take this to heart. Have you ever been hurt like this? People have. There are people who have been raped. There's people that's went through divorce. There's people who've lost children. There are people whose family's a mess. And do you really think about the pain the sin that we have causes? And he pleads with his sister to sin with him. And Tamar responds appropriately. She says, "No, my brother, don't violate me. This thing is not done in Israel. This is evil. This is a sin. Don't do this. You're going to hurt me. You're going to violate me. You're going to hurt your family. You're going to cause me to be shamed." And if you lived in her time, what does this mean? Most likely no one would ever marry her. Do you realize that? The Bible doesn't say what happened, but we know from the scripture that sometimes, and we know from old ancient writings, that this could mean that she would live the rest of her life with a relative because she had been violated. Does that sound like no big deal? She did nothing wrong. Yet this happens at the hands of her own brother. Tamar says, "No, there's consequences to me. Humiliation, disgrace, shame. There's going to be consequences to you." She calls him a wicked fool, is what you will be if you do this thing. You will be as the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, and now there's controversy, and it won't take us long to finish this up, I don't believe. But I always have an excuse, and Aaron maybe do the VBS thing this morning. So we're running behind. Tamar says, no, don't do this for all these reasons. It's against the law and it's going to cause significant harm. But Amnon, in his selfishness, you notice how easy he listened to his cousin. He's not listening to this at all. This is why we can't kill sin in our life. We don't want to. And here's that proclamation of his selfishness. There is no sacrifice great enough for Tamar for his desire. Tamar, there's controversy here because she says, speak to the king, he will not withhold me from you. Some people believe that Tamar is perhaps buying herself time. To me it didn't seem that hard when I read it and studied it. It seems to me that she is desperate, but I think this is like a lot of us would do in this situation. She knows to marry a brother is a violation and against the law, or to be with a brother. But I think what she's saying is, hey, let's go to our father. If this is okay, if this is all right, if this is a good thing for brothers and sisters to have a relationship in this way and marry or whatever, then he will tell us so, right? And I think that's what she's saying. If this is honorable and just, then he will not withhold me from you. But in verse 14, Amnon, while he listened to his cousin because it fed his desire, he will not listen to his sister. And that's why a lot of people don't listen to the Word of God, and they don't listen to Jesus. They don't listen to what people say. And so there's betrayal. And it says he violated her and he lay with her. And if you go back to the Hebrew, the with isn't there. He violated and lay her. It was a violent act. In the ESV, the King James, and several of those, it uses the terms we just used. In some of the more modern, like the Holman Christian Standard and the NIV, it uses the word rape, because that's what's happening here. He exploited her weakness, that she was weaker physically, instead of protecting her as he is charged by God to do with a woman in his family. Third and finally, Amnon, we are all faced, even when we have committed a sin, this is what we're wrapping up with, even when we've committed sin, we're faced with a decision, aren't we? Will you trust God? Will you repent of that sin? Would you put your faith in His promises? Or are you going to continue to heap wrath upon yourself? What did David do once he had done wrong? Well, first of all, he tried to cover it up, didn't he? And what did he heap upon himself? Further consequence. If you're running from your sin, all you're doing is heaping further consequence, and that's what Amnon does here. It says he hated her after he had done this terrible thing. Hated her with a hate that was so great, it eclipsed the so-called love that he supposedly had for her. And he not only throws her out, he throws her out and locks the door behind her. Meaning, don't ever come back. Dale Davis said this, lust and hate are natural bedfellows. You know that? Well, I can see that in our culture, can't you? Lust and hate go hand in hand. The very people that say they're fighting against hate are actually promoting it. But I want you all to understand that sexual desire is biblical, and sexual desire is good, and it's a powerful force for good when it's godly. When it's marriage between a man and a woman. When its purpose is to unite these two people, to procreate. But when sexual desire is twisted and perverted, like the devil twists the scripture, then it's a powerful force for evil. And she now represented the sin and shame that Amnon had committed, and he couldn't look upon her. And Tamar says to him, she says in verse 16, hey, kicking me out and not taking accountability for what you've done is an even greater sin than the one you've already committed. Did you catch that? She said, the wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen. Like I said, contrast that with his willingness to listen to the people that told him what he wanted to hear. He treated in verse 17 and 18, it tells us, as we hear the description of this broken girl, violated by her half-brother, tears her clothes, put ashes on her head. She's been tossed, been discarded like trash. And our society and a lot of churches are treating people like trash. And we sin against them and we discard them like they're a consumable, because we're a consumerist society. And it's happening to children. It's happening to parents. It's happening to spouses. It's happening to, you know, all the relationships that we have. Look at the children today. They're just discarded by their parents. Like trash. From abortion to neglect. Her dress identified who she was, but Amnon had taken that from her. He had hated her. He had rejected her. The brutality of what he did. You know, proper desire strengthens relationships. It provides love. It provides commitment. It provides selflessness. It leads to procreation and all to God's glory. But Amnon was far from any of that. And this poor girl goes away. She goes away broken. She goes away with her dignity stolen. She goes away desecrated. And she cries aloud in anguish. And this is one of those cries that kind of makes the hair stand up on your neck, isn't it? A cry full of anguish of the sin that's happened to her. Do you want to be Amnon? Are you? I actually have another point. And finally, is the last two verses, 20 and 22, we hear, and we should think about not being leavened. And that means, the Bible says, leaven is yeast. And when you put yeast in bread, it causes it to rise. And the Bible often uses leaven as of how sin works. A little sin goes a long way, right? And it causes a lot of effects. And the sin of David has led to this. Do you know that? We don't want sin in our life, people. It only grows. And when you do have sin, you need to repent of it and stop it. What stops sin? Repentance, faith, forgiveness. That's what stops sin. None of these other shenanigans will stop sin. And this is the implications. And so I want you to think about this as your final thought. She turns to go live in desolation in Absalom's house. And I ask you, where's David? Where is her father? It says David hears and King David is angry. But what does he do? David is the same as Eli. Go back when you have time and read 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, and remind yourself of how Eli reacted to his son's sin. David is no better in this instance. David is angry, but there's no justice. And guess what? This is so... I say God has a sense of humor. I don't think this is where it is, but it is kind of a funny thing. Funny, not in ha-ha, strange the way God works to us. In that David is actually has a hand in the fulfilling of God's promised discipline upon David. Because it's David that gets angry. He first of all puts Tamar in the compromising position. But then he turns around and he's angry, but he does nothing about it. God said peace would never leave his home. Why? Because of David. Not just David's sin with Bathsheba, but the way David responds to his sin. David here didn't protect Tamar, and David's not doing anything about it. And guess what that's going to lead to? Amnon got to do what he wanted, so he's going to be happy. And Tamar should be happy because she got to sacrifice herself for the happiness of someone else, right? And everybody will just love each other and get along, and Amnon will be happy. And isn't it wonderful? No, David is going to be the one that will bring about the promised discipline upon his own life. Let me read to you a quote from Dale Davis' commentary. But it says, Carl Gutbrod has captured sadly but accurately the picture of David in this narrative. A second Eli, this David places his fatherly love higher than the will and justice of the Lord. I want you all to listen to that. Because we live in a society that has twisted the definitions of love to the point where you can't even recognize it anymore. Fatherly love is no excuse to overlook the will and justice of the Lord. And you say, well, what fatherly love? He evidently didn't love Tamar. The love of Amnon. You never can balance that, people. You can't balance that. David couldn't. His love for Amnon is going to live to a life of desolation for his own daughter. What is our responsibility then? Do you want broken relationships? Look at the hate involved here. Where's David? What's the consequence? Where's his love for his daughter? And all that I can recommend to you is you need to be looking to the right place. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we're Christians, but we still sin. And you best be killing sin, or it be killing you. That's not scripture in the way it's worded, but Mr. Owen's definitely giving you scripture paraphrased, isn't he? You better kill sin in your life, or it's going to kill you and it's going to kill the people around you. So what do we do about it? If you've sinned, you need to go home and cry and hide from everybody. Do we act like David and we do like the church is doing for the most part today, and we go along to get along, praise the Lord? That's not praise the Lord, is it? We don't go along to get along. Amnon didn't have true love, but Jesus Christ did. And Jesus Christ came, sent by the Father to die for our sins, to redeem us for the very thing we're talking about. Amnon is all of us. We're all sinners. We've all done wrong. We've all thought. Jesus said, if you even think it, you've sinned. Why does he say that? Because the sin, Amnon thinking it, led to the fulfill the desire he had, didn't it? He thought on it so much, he was ill for this desire he had for his sister. Do you know Jesus Christ today? I'm talking about really. Don't insert, listen to me. Don't insert what you want to hear like Amnon did. Don't comfort yourself that your grandpa was a Christian. Don't comfort yourself that your grandma was, or your mommy or daddy. Don't comfort yourself that even that you've been forward in a church, or you've been to church every day of your life, or you signed a card, or they baptized you, or they sprinkled on you, or somebody said you were going to heaven. Do you love and know Jesus Christ? If you don't, you're going to have an opportunity right now. As we sing, you can come forward or talk to me after the service or call me during the week. Do you know Jesus Christ? But if you're a Christian, what are we doing? We have churches full of Amnons. Do we love Jesus when that's the way we behave? We're going to sing hymn number 575. Janie's unsure if I'm finished or not. I am. I'm just talking till you get up here. So you can help everybody out by getting to the piano faster. Hymn number 575. My heart is filled with thankfulness, because that's our motive for killing sin in our life. Hymn number 575. bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. I thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ, that even in my sin, in repentance and faith and according to Your sovereignty and providence, that even our sin can be used to our good and to Your glory. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of You, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.